From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, as always. It is such a pleasure. I've been doing this show for almost 30 years, and such a pleasure to be able to come into the studio and engage with people from all over the world through the wonder of technology and through the blessing of people who stand with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. A couple of resources available for those who support the ministry: Doubts About Darwin. It's a CRI publication or republication of a classic by Thomas Woodward. You'll love the book also, The Creation Answer Book by yours truly, and a flip chart, The Farce of Evolution, where I use FARCE as an acronym so that people can remember the farce itself. So they can remember, for example, the F, the fossil record, simply says no to the evolutionary paradigm. We're, of course, talking about a macro, not micro, evolution, changes from one kind to another kind. Fossil record simply says no, and evolutionists have had to come up with all kinds of novel theories like punctuated equilibrium. The idea, actually in a full-fledged form, not always given exactly like this, but the basic idea that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers. Of course, the only problem is the bird has no one to mate with. Substantial problem in terms of propagation. But, you know, these are details that don't seem to bother the evolutionist that is caught up in a narrative that simply does not comport well with reality. Doubts About Darwin? Fantastic resource, The Creation Answer Book or The Farce of Evolution flip chart. You can find them on the web at equip.org. They're all available for those that support the ministry. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Carolyn, listening in Canada, Vancouver, British Columbia, K-A-R-I. Hi, Carolyn.
Hi, Hank. It's been a long time since I've called in, and I've actually got through, and I'm so happy to do that. And I have a little bit of a dilemma. I was, well, not really a dilemma, but for a long time I had gone to the Catholic Church. So I have a lot of friends that are Catholics, and just recently it's been just really hard and just on my heart, because some of them were talking to me about the Marian apparitions, and some of them were going to go to Fatima. I'm not really sure where that is. And they wanted to do a pilgrimage to that, and they'd asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, no, thank you. I mean, thanks for asking, but I just don't believe in that. And because I actually grew up in the Lutheran church, and then when I was in my early 20s, I went to the Catholic church. And I've been doing a lot of research about it, and I noticed in the Bible that there's nothing about Mary in that, and about, you know, appearing, and I was talking to them about it, and then they kind of got a little offended when they're like, well, you sound like a Protestant. And I was just like, well, I just don't think it's right, and I don't think she's really appearing. I think, you know, it's the devil, you know, giving you and even the messages they were reading to me were like, well, that's, she's not the mediatrix. I'm like, only Jesus is. If you read the Bible, that's what it says.
And I think that's really the operative point, Carolyn. I think it's important to look at the messages that are given by the Marian apparitions. They are, as you say, promoting messages that run counter to what is already revealed in the Scripture. And that can only mean one thing, namely that they are definitively not from God. Whatever their source, they're not from God. And a number of years ago, We sent some researchers to both Fatima and Medjugorje to do research on the Marian apparitions there and to look at the messages that were coming and to simply look at this as a phenomenon. And I actually wrote about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival, how suggestibility can cause black to appear white, can obscure reality and enshrine absurdity. So the principles of socio-psychological manipulation or deception are very, very real. And again, I wrote about this in Counterfeit Revival. We also did a book back then as a result of the research. I don't know if that book's still available, maybe, but hang on. We'll see if we can get that to you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Darren in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Darren.
Hey, Dr. Hannah Graf. It is such a pleasure to be having this conversation with you. I first just want to encourage you. I'm sure you recognize that you are having an impact. That's why you do what you do. But I don't think you truly realize the impact that you have on people like me. You have revolutionized the way I read the Bible, which I would consider tantamount to revolutionizing my very life. So just be encouraging what you do. Quickly, my question, I don't want to take up too much of your time. It pertains to, I believe, the passage in Matthew chapter 27, where Jesus, the days of his resurrection, there were some saints that rose with him, and or I'm not sure if they rose with him, but they rose. Something like that is written in the passage, and I'm not exactly sure how to interpret that.
Yeah, interesting passage, and it's certainly a narrative that comes directly in the context of the death of Jesus Christ. And in the narrative, the veil of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. The text says they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they greatly feared, saying, truly, this is the Son of God. So I, you know, there are people that look at this passage and say, these kinds of words put together in this way sound very much like the kind of apocalyptic language that's associated with great rulers dying. There is commonality there, and therefore this is not a historical narrative. Rather, it's apocalyptic language. But I think, as I've studied this passage, that what's really going on here is a historical narrative. When you read it, it seems to make sense only in the sense of a historical narrative, something that really happened. I've often said that God uses objective realities, verifiable realities in the world, to illustrate heavenly truths, which is to say, something that you can see as a perceptible, objective reality teaches you something about a heavenly verity. And in many ways, the veil being torn from top to bottom is one of those realities, because what it symbolizes is that we now can go directly into the throne room of God and call the Father, Abba, Father. We have direct access through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And beyond that, the completeness of the salvation that was won by Jesus Christ is signified in the resurrection of the saints from the Old Testament, and it guarantees the promise that was given to Ezekiel that God can and will one day open the graves of humanity. I think that's back in Ezekiel 37. And the saints entering the holy city is a picture of the resurrection of humanity entering the heavenly Jerusalem, crossing over Jordan into Jerusalem, into a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So you think about the epic nature of Christ's resurrection and the fact that because he rose, we too will rise. And the fact that this is a singularity in history, and now it is augmented by testimony, by Old Testament saints. All of that together, in my view, makes this part of a historical narrative, something that happened. And even the words, when you look at the centurion and those with him, well, they saw the earthquake. They experienced this tumult around them. And they, when they saw the things that were happening, they feared greatly and said, this must have been the Son of God. These supernatural things really happening, not pretending to happen, but really happen, signify that this is a seminal point in history, not a, but the seminal point in history where Christ not only suffers more than every human being, but more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we may be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So that's my take on the passage.
Certainly. And I guess all kinds of speculative questions could be raised as to the whereabouts of these saints after Jesus rose. I'm not going to raise any of those questions, but it sounds like from what you're saying, this is just yet another evidence and an apologetic for the legitimacy of the resurrection of Christ. Hank, I thank you so much. I'm sorry.
Oh,
Dr. Hanegraaff.
No, just so Hank. Hank, that's all I've ever gone by. I'm just plain old Hank. I'm just
for your wishes. I'll call you Hank.
Thank you. I'm your friend, and you're mine, and I respect you as much as you have expressed your respect for me.
Thank you. I love you, Hank. Have a great evening.
You too, Darren. Bless you. Back to the phone lines. Want to go to Joseph in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello. I'm so sorry. I think the topic has long been passed now, but I heard you on
Oh, there's
the
no
way
topic.
Home,
anything you want to talk about?
Well, it was the topic of the transgender and the kind of what's happening in the gear, the direction our society is going.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was delivered from same-sex attraction by the power of Jesus Christ, and I hope to have a ministry one day to help people with similar identity issues. I never got to the place where I questioned my gender, but it was still a place where I felt no identity, and I didn't feel whole or complete in anything. And I think what I've learned through this is that we all have that, a similar, you know, the whole God-shaped void kind of thing, and it just manifests itself in different ways and in different lives. So for me, mine was that my father was never in my life, and I was raised by my grandmother and then by my aunt and uncle, and I had kind of a male a void, a fathership void, and so that kind of escalated me into a different kind of lifestyle or different kind of belief about my identity and whatnot. But to the grace of God, I was delivered from that, and I hope to have a ministry someday. So basically what I wanted to say was that it's real easy when you watch the news and you see and you hear about situations where the NBA refuses to have games and things like that. But what I look at it and I look at my life is I have hope that God's grace has no bounds. And what I think a good solution to this would be that we have in our churches a re-education of discipleship and a re-education on what evangelism is and how the early disciples did it. And you go out and you meet people and you get to know them and you be there for them, and you not only tell them about Christ and his power in your life, but you show them the love that Christ has shown you, and that's what pulls people in. You know, I see a lot of people who go out and protest and have signs and everything. I mean, I've never heard of any situation where that actually brings someone to the Lord. you know, holding up signs and protesting and things like that. What I believe works, and it's worked for me. I have had the blessing and the chance to lead a couple of people to Christ. And what worked, I saw, was getting to know them and sharing with them the power of Christ in my life and showing that to them. So I think even though that times seem to be changing and these seem like new and bigger issues, I think we should refrain from getting scared or seeing them as bigger issues than the issues that we've seen since the fall of man. It's sin, but it just manifests itself in a different way. It's an identity crisis manifesting itself in a different way. Everybody has some sort of identity crisis if they do not know Christ or have a relationship with their Creator through Christ.
Well, you talk about having a ministry in the future. I can tell you, you've had a ministry already right here on the air. Well-chosen choice words. And I know that they have helped a lot of people. I really appreciate you calling in. Your words have a lot of weight, particularly because you know of which you speak. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers. Please don't touch that dial.
As the erosion of truth and hostility against Christians continues to gain momentum, Christians must stand together for life and truth, no matter the cost. Stand together with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to CRI, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Life and truth are under assault in America in ways that would have been impossible to imagine a few decades ago. Yet Hank Hanegraaff observes the fundamental problem is not pagans doing what comes naturally to fallen human nature. Our culture is in free fall because Christians have failed to think and to live Christianly. Stand with Hank and the Christian Research Institute during June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength and ensure that CRI's arsenal of Bible Answer Man broadcasts, Christian Research Journal articles, e-truths, and other resources remain globally accessible. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing outreaches. As our thanks, we'll rush to you the new issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring cutting-edge articles including Joe Dallas's Of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Make a difference for truth by supporting CRI's round-the-clock defense of truth. As thanks for your gift today in support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, receive the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring two leading-edge articles by Joe Dallas of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs and Is Gay Christian an Acceptable Identity? Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tony. She's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WCRU. Hi, Tony.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Doing well. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Thank you. You as well. My question is kind of a personal question. I know the Bible says not to look on a person's countenance, but what is in that person's heart. And I have someone that's attracted to me, and everything about this person seems to be fine. It's just that I am not physically attracted to him. And while I know you can't tell me who to date, my issue is that I'm feeling kind of prideful, like it's, I don't want to be doing something sinful and not really be aware of it. So I feel like, is it pride? Is it conceited for me not to be attracted to this person when everything else about them seems to be fine?
Well, you know what I think would be helpful to you in this context is a cover story we did in the Christian Research Journal a while back. It was titled A Reconsideration of Romantic Love. But we think about romantic love as being sort of the epicenter of love, that this is what the apex of love ought to be, this wild yearning for someone that can fill, you know, our vacuum, and that we're deeply attracted to, our feelings are on fire, our hormones are raging, and so forth. And this is the epitome of love, and unless you have that, that there's no real love there that can withstand a lifetime of sandpaper rubbing one against the other. But historically, romantic love was not the only kind of love that was held in high esteem. There were companionship was a big factor in marriages and even arranged marriages based on compatibility in spiritual interests and many other areas of compatibility. So this article cashes that out. It talks about the three main types of marriage historically, the arranged, the companionship, and the romantic, and how the arranged marriage was heavily influenced by tradition, by parental preferences, by religious considerations, by economic interests, and by social relations. That the companionship marriage relied more on a quiet friendship that was founded on shared temperament, on common values, mutual interests, and that romantic love was more akin to a freely chosen, intense, passionate union of two individuals bonded by what's popularly known as chemistry, a union that is hypothesized to complete the other. So these are the three basic kinds of love, and I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't be attracted to someone that you're going to marry, but I'm saying that you have to look at this in a holistic sense, and that's uh-huh. the point of the article.
Okay. And do you mind repeating that article again, please?
Yeah, in fact, hang on. We'll get it out to you. But it's a reconsideration of romantic love, and it is on the web at equip.org.
Okay, okay. I will look that up. You said hang on?
Yeah, hang on. We can get it out to you or just look it up on the web.
Okay, well, I can look it up on the web.
Okay.
All
Equip.org.
All right, thank you. Hey, thank you very much for your time.
Nice talking to you. Yeah, this article is a pretty cool article because it's so out of the box with where we are as a culture. Romantic marriage is considered the most desirable among restless and anxious people today. It's witnessed by the popularity of internet dating, by speed dating events, by self-help books. They all promise merciful aid in locating the one. And young people are thus seeking refuge in romantic love due to an illusory promise of security in a very insecure world. But there are other options. The quest for romantic love becomes an attempt to fill what Augustine called the God-shaped void. Christians should encourage a paradigm shift, according to this author, from romantic love-based marriage towards a more outward-focused companionship marriage. And that can provide a secure and permanent base from which a couple is able to engage constructively with themselves, as well as with the church and the world, and more importantly, with God, in whom you ultimately are going to find your rest. So a very interesting article. It was a cover story in the Christian Research Journal. We're only getting one sliver of this spectrum. This gives you a more holistic view with respect to love. Love, by the way, cannot simply be a feeling. I can tell you that for sure, because feelings ebb and flow. There are times when you're married, you cannot imagine why you would have ever married that person. And if those feelings trump commitment, you end up looking for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. And when you get there, you find out it's dead. So the foundation of a relationship has to be commitment. Commitment to one another, ultimately trumped by commitment to God. You know, the triangle is the classic paradigm where you can picture yourself on one base of the triangle, your spouse on the other base of the triangle, and God at the top of the triangle. And you can picture that the closer you move towards God, the closer you move to one another. If you have commitment to the Lord and commitment to one another, you can withstand a very topsy-turvy world. If you do not, if feelings are the barometer, you are in deep trouble from the get-go. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ray in Washington, listening on KARI. Hi, Ray.
Hi. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Hey, I've been having trouble with the third of the angels leaving with Satan. I don't understand it.
Well, I mean, I'm glad you don't, because I don't either. I mean, you look at our lives as believers. We know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We know the principles of the kingdom, and we continuously stray away from them. It's like smacking ourselves in the face. It makes no sense whatsoever, and yet we do it over and over again, and then we have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess my sin, and I know you're faithful and just. You will forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But we face the consequences of our sin. And so we do that which is irrational all the time, and that is we fall into lives of constant sin, terminated ultimately by death. And the only thing that is the antidote is that which is provided by our Lord, and that is turning to Him and donning the crystal white robes of His righteousness as opposed to the filthy rags of our own. So yeah, it is irrational, and it's hard when you look at it from the perspective of the angels. Why would you want worship for yourself? But we tend, in light of the fact that our lives are temporary, we tend to work for that which is not eternal, but those things that are temporary as well. Makes no sense whatsoever, but we do it. If we're smart, we would be storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. How few people are doing that today? You think about giving in the church. The decline in giving is precipitous. It's alarming. But it's because people, unlike the war generations, are thinking about the here and now rather than what is going to be eternal. So, yeah, I mean, it's an irrational thing when you think about it, but we do the same things day in, day out. So it shouldn't be a big leap to imagine that the angels did that as well.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.
You got
Appreciate
it.
Appreciate it.
Yeah, and as you pointed out, biblically a third. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cheryl. She's listening in Atlanta, Georgia, Sirius XM 131.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm doing very well, and I'm excited to be talking to you. And I just have a question now about something you said earlier regarding President Obama and his beliefs. Were you speaking of Islamic beliefs, or were you speaking about, I wasn't really sure what you were saying.
Well, sure. When I was saying about President Obama in regards to Christianity and Islam is that he continuously lauds Islam. I was listening to his Cairo speech at the university in Egypt, and during that speech, he was speaking in glowing rhetoric about the Andalusian paradise, and the rhetoric was just over the top, saying that this was the quintessential example of what could come with good Muslim leadership. Now, all of what he was communicating was mythological. Primary research and archaeology point in a completely different direction. This was a brutal period. But he says that he is a student of history, and being a student of history, still will reinvent history to make Islam look good. On the other side of the coin, he continuously denigrates Scripture. I think of what he did in his book, The Audacity of Hope, as well as in his call to renewal addressed to religious leaders, where he said to Scripture, what Scripture should guide public policy? Should we go with Leviticus that suggests slavery is okay? Now, if I just stop there for a moment, if what he's saying about Leviticus is true, that would be a deal breaker for me. I would be out. I mean, if the Bible really suggests that slavery is okay, that would be a deal breaker for me. He went on to say that eating shellfish is an abomination. Well, the Bible's very explicit about civil and ceremonial laws and how they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ himself said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him, but it's that which proceeds from the heart. And in doing that, the text in Mark says very plainly that Jesus was declaring all foods clean, including shellfish. And then he says you can go to Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith. Well, the Bible does not suggest stoning your child if he strays away from the faith, but rather within the context of Mosaic law, develops a paradigm that is so powerful that even modern jurisprudence has a hard time living up to it. But nonetheless, we recognize as Christians that this was part of a theocratic kingdom. God's direct rule over people doesn't apply to us today anyway, even with his reconfiguring the passage to make it look nefarious. He goes on with many other ways in which he denigrates Scripture over and over again and Christian principles, and that is precisely what I was talking about.
Does that say that he's Muslim and not Christian?
No, I'm not saying that he's a Muslim. I knew he grew up in a Muslim context. He says he's a Christian, but I don't know how you can say you're a Christian and then castigate Scripture and scriptural principles on a consistent, ongoing basis. So I can't judge his heart, but I can say that what he is teaching and driving force as forth as a narrative does not comport well with a biblical worldview or the principles of the kingdom.
Life and truth are under assault in America in ways that would have been impossible to imagine even a few decades ago. Yet Hank Hanegraaff observes the fundamental problem is not pagans doing what comes naturally to a fallen human nature, but Christians failing to do what comes supernaturally to those with redeemed minds and sanctified wills. Our culture is in freefall because Christians have failed to think and to live Christianly. Make a difference and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should people who feel they belong to a particular gender be allowed to use public bathrooms restricted to that gender, even if their birth certificate states they belong to the opposite gender? Through recent legislation, some states are answering yes, while others are answering no. Christians must determine how they should respond to this controversy. Other topics include, is gay Christian an acceptable identity? Why biologists tend to make bad ethicists, and much more. Stand with the Christian Research Institute. And as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's only by the grace of God and the partnership of friends like you that enable the Christian Research Institute to combat the assaults on truth and Christian values that followers of Christ experience daily through a growing deluge of media channels. Stand with CRI during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And just to follow up on what I was saying as we went to break, President Obama's proclamations with respect to gender are far more dangerous than anyone could possibly imagine. In fact, his Department of Justice has said that it is a simple fact that a man can have a menstrual cycle, that a woman can have a penis, and that men can get pregnant. That's the takeaway from the head of the Civil Rights Division of the Department of Justice, who said, here are the facts. Transgender men are men. They live, work, and study as men. Transgender women are women. They live, work, and study as women. Again, put another way, a man can have a menstrual cycle, a woman can have a penis, and men can get pregnant. And then on May 13th, the administration purported to transform these facts into law by issuing a letter that threatened every single public school in America with the loss of federal funds unless it adopts the administration's point of view that gender is defined not by biology, but instead by personal preference. A great article, National Review, on this by David French. It's titled, President Obama's Transgender Proclamation is Far Broader and More Dangerous Than You Think. He makes four or five points in the article. I won't reiterate them, but a great article in the National Review back on the 16th of May. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Barbara in Frederickson, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello.
Nice talking to you, Barbara.
My question is on about speaking in an unknown tongue.
Mm-hmm.
Marilyn Hickey is selling a CD on it. I'm trying to teach it to you. Me, myself, I think that's wrong.
Well, I think you're right. It is wrong, and Marilyn Hickey is wrong on so many different levels. She is a false teacher and has demonstrated over and over again the fact that she is willing to teach the most horrifying paradigms to her followers. So she's a false teacher, and I've written about her in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. She's part of the prosperity movement. She teaches people to speak to their wallets. And all kinds of other absurd things. But again, I've written about this in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century.
Okay, because I know that my Bible tells me that when you pray, it's not really you that prays anyway, that the Holy Spirit prays for you.
Well, yes, and I think that what's important to recognize is that tongues must always have an interpretation. Whether these tongues are, in fact, a heavenly language or whether they are earthly languages, in any case, regardless of your point of view, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there always has to be an interpretation. If there is not an interpretation, then these tongues will not serve to edify, encourage, and strengthen the body of Christ. So Paul lays down prescriptions for speaking in tongues, and it may very well be that he's talking about earthly languages. But he also says that not all speak in tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But what she's doing is not only getting people to learn how to speak in tongues, but she's getting people to learn how they can speak to their billfold. She says, what do you need? Start creating it. Start speaking about it. Start speaking it into being. Speak to your billfold. Say, you big, thick billfold full of money. Speak to your checkbook. Say, you checkbook, you. You've never been so prosperous since I owned you. You're just jammed full of money. So what is this? This is an idea that thoughts and words create reality, that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. So, yeah, she's a false teacher, wrote about it in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joel in Almonte, California, listening on the web. Hi.
Oh, hello.
Hi.
I have a question regarding Mark of the Beast. Is there one of those unforgivable sins, or because I've been struggling with feeling unforgiven for these bad thoughts that I've had?
Yeah, well, the unforgivable sin from a biblical perspective is a willful, conscious, ongoing rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. So as long as you were in the flesh and you're willing to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, you can have a relationship with the Lord for time and for eternity. So if you look at the unforgivable sin in Scripture, was the teachers of the law who knew that Jesus Christ had walked through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet with premeditation, with forethought, continuously, they said Jesus, though they knew better, was doing what he did by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And therefore, in that sense, God, knowing their hearts, said this was unforgivable, because they were not in any sense ever going to repent. They had their own vested interests, and they were not going to allow Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the types and shadows that came before him, to interfere with their vested interests. So they were those who were never going to respond to the love and grace that could have been theirs. That's the unforgivable sin. And the application for us is it's unforgivable only if we do not repent and follow Jesus Christ and become a principal in the kingdom. I think I lost Joel. Again, we were talking about the unforgivable sin. That happens to be one of the most frequently asked questions in the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It stems from the words spoken by Jesus Christ, "I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." And as a result of those words, Christians are often paralyzed by fear. And what I point out in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is that from a historic perspective, the Pharisees mentioned by Matthew militantly hated Christ. And as just mentioned previously, they attributed his miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They were not afraid that they had committed the unforgivable sin. They were totally unconcerned with respect to receiving the forgiveness that can only come through Jesus Christ. And so with premeditation and persistence, they willfully blasphemed the Holy Spirit's testimony that Christ was the Son of the living God. And it's so crucial to recognize that the unforgivable sin is not, therefore, a single act, but a continuous, ongoing rejection of our Lord. Those who commit the unpardonable sin will have no godly regret. And Paul emphasizes this in Romans. They not only continue in their evil ways, but approve of others who do so as well. But on the other hand, godly sorrow will always bring repentance leading to salvation. Sorrow for sin, the desire for Christ's forgiveness, are proof positive that you have not rejected the Savior of your soul. So never forget that three times we have Peter denying the Lord with vile oaths, and yet not only did Christ forgive him, but his confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," has become the cornerstone of the Christian church. The Bible consistently teaches that those who spend eternity separated from God do so because they willingly, knowingly, continuously reject the gospel. By the way, John referred to that as a sin that leads to death, in the sense that those who refuse forgiveness of Christ are going to spend eternity separated from his grace and love. So be assured, dear friend, if you're still listening, be assured that those who sincerely desire God's forgiveness can be absolutely certain that he will never turn them away. Again, I wrote about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. And for those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member or a friend. Also, want to mention as we close out the broadcast today, the evolutionary paradigm. One of the dilemmas of the theory is that it forces scientists to conclude that the cosmos in all of its complexity was created by chance. That's what biologist Jacques Monod said. He won a Nobel Prize and said, pure chance, absolutely free but blind, is at the very root of the stupendous edifice of evolution. Chance, of course, in that sense refers to that which happens without purpose. And therefore, chance implies the absence of both design and designer. That is such an absurd notion. All you have to do is reflect on this for a moment. Imagine suggesting that Christopher Wren had nothing whatsoever to do with the design of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Or imagine asserting that the majestic Messiah composed itself apart from Handel. Or imagine that the Last Supper painted itself without Leonardo da Vinci. An even more egregious assertion would be to assert that an eye or an egg, or for that matter, the earth, each in its vast complexity, is merely a function of random chance. Even Darwin found it hard to swallow the notion that the eye could be the product of blind evolutionary chance, conceding that the intricacies of the human eye gave him cold shudders. Well, I mention all of that as we close the broadcast because we have Doubts About Darwin available as a resource for those who support the ministry. It's a CRI publication of a classic. It's a republication of the classic book Doubts About Darwin by Thomas Woodward, and it is a must-read. It really underscores the significance of intelligent design. Also, a book that I wrote, The Creation Answer Book, and a flip chart, The Farce of Evolution. All these resources are available for those that support. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Do remember, we need people just like you to join us, standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Without you, I could not do what I do. The Research Institute could not do what the Research Institute does. Together, we are making a difference for time and for eternity. So please, pray for this ministry and support us financially if you can. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As the culture shifts toward condoning behaviors it once condemned, so does its language. Yet Christians must resist reframing immorality in positive terms. Is gay Christian an acceptable identity? Other topics include of bathroom bills and basic beliefs, the embodiment of heroism manifest in Christ, thought for food, the genetic fallacy, why accept the Pythagorean theorem, and much more. Stand with CRI during the month of June, and as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity.
As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.